Our epistle reading and sermon text this morning comes from 1 John chapter 1, and I'll be reading verses 5 through 10. Let's again listen carefully to God's holy and inspired word. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Our Father and God, we pray now that you would open our eyes, open our ears and our hearts, that we might hear the wonderful things that you have revealed to us in your scriptures. We pray, Father, that you would teach us to walk in the light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. In this part of the world that we live in, as probably most of you know, there are a lot of caves. Missouri has more caves than any state by far, I think. And there's some big ones, too. And just maybe 5 or 10 minutes from here, there's a real big one, Fantastic Caverns. And some of you have probably been there. All of you have seen the billboards, right? They're everywhere. But Fantastic Caverns is really fantastic. It's they take you in there, and they actually drive you in. There's a truck, and it pulls a bunch of open cars, and they pull you in. It's so big, you can drive through this cave. And they have, of course, lights strung all through the cave, so you can see the colors, and you can see all the amazing rock formations. And after they've been driving you back in the cave for a while, they want to show you what, like, pitch total darkness looks like. And so they turn off the lights, and really, you can't see anything. You can't see the hand in front of your face. You can't see one thing. And they don't keep the lights off very long. Most of us would become very uncomfortable if the lights were off, if we were in total darkness for very long. And it is completely dark. Light is completely absent from that place. All of us like the light. Every single person wants to be in the light. We don't want to be in darkness, right? It's universal. That's why we have night lights and porch lights and headlights and flashlights. We want some light in the darkness. We want to see what's there. We want to see where we're going. It's universally true that people want to be in the light. Sort of. Spiritually, the Bible tells us the opposite. The Bible tells us that spiritually, fallen man in Adam, loves the darkness and hates the light. It's ironic, isn't it? Everybody in a physical sense wants to be in the light, but in a spiritual sense, the way that we're born into this world under Adam's curse with our fallen nature, nobody wants to be in the light. We hide from it. We try to escape it. And that's because, in a spiritual sense, God is the light, as John tells us in the verses that we read this morning. Last week we saw, looking at the prologue, the introduction to this letter, that John the Apostle writes and testifies to what he has seen. Remember, he said here at the beginning, you know, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, we've listened to, we've seen, we've even touched with our hands. The word of life. And of course, he's speaking of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who became flesh, who came into this world. And John said that in that prologue that the reason that he is writing this letter to the church is so that we would know the word of life. He said, so that we would have fellowship with the Father and with us, that is the apostles. John wants us to be able to have fellowship with Christ and his Father and with the church of Jesus Christ. And so he has sent the Son in order to do that. We can only have fellowship with one another, he says, if we have that vertical fellowship with the Lord. And then we have this horizontal fellowship as well in the body of Christ. And he says, and all of this is true. And he's writing all of these things so that our joy, verse 4, may be full. So that we may have full joy. So John says we can have close communion, fellowship, relationship with God as we live in the light, and with his people as we all live in the light. We were created for that very purpose. We were created to know God. But there's something that can spoil that. And it spoiled it from the beginning, and that was sin. Sin spoiled that first perfect communion with Adam and Eve and the Lord, right? They were driven away from the garden. God said, the day that you disobey me and eat the fruit, you will die. And when they were driven away from the garden, they died. Death is being cut off from fellowship with God. And they lost that. They did die spiritually that day. And, of course, they were husbands and wives, been going at it ever since. They lost fellowship with each other because they no longer had communion with God. And so sin spoils fellowship. It ruins it. And that's John's message to us today. And all of us are sinners. And so we all, on some level, at some time, are spoilers of fellowship. And out of fellowship, out of the fellowship that we should have with the Lord. But God has provided, John says, a way for relationship to be restored. And that's what we'll look at and consider today, as we consider the greatness of his grace to us. So John, in verse 5, tells us his message. He said back in verse 1, he and the apostles have been sent to declare, to make manifest, to be witnesses, to declare. And John here gives us the message that he is sent to deliver. What is that? God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light. John, the Apostle John, likes that theme. That's a frequent theme in John's writings in the New Testament. And light in the Bible, of course, the light of God, displays, symbolizes, shows the holiness of God, the glory of God, the purity of the living God. The glory of God and his holiness, his perfection, is seen throughout the scriptures in terms of pure light. And sometimes that light is so bright that it overpowers people. They can't handle it. They want to get away from it. They can't be in the presence of that light. In fact, God told Moses, right, if I showed you my full glory, if I showed you my face, you wouldn't live. It would destroy you. And so when men are confronted with the light of God, they frequently fall on their faces. They're cut to the heart. Think of Moses standing before the burning bush. Think of the glory cloud by which God guided his people. Think of Israel being led through the wilderness by the pillar of fire that they followed, that guided them. Or God's light, his presence, his glory cloud on the top of Mount Sinai, where he gave the law. Or think of Isaiah the prophet as he stood before the living God, and the fire and the lightning from the throne that was coming out, where even the angels had to cover their face. Even they couldn't look. And all Isaiah could do was fall down like a dead man. I am undone. I am undone. He felt as if he was being disintegrated, destroyed, and it was because of his sin. I'm a man of unclean lips. And so Isaiah just wanted to crawl away. He wanted to hide from the presence of God. And John says this holiness can be expressed in terms of light. And it's a perfect, complete holiness, right? In verse 5, he says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You know, there are no degrees of holiness. You know, there's no, well, you know, 99% holy, 97% holy. One is either holy or not. And because God is holy, there is no darkness, there is no sin, there is no shadow in him at all. And so God's glorious presence, his holiness, his greatness, his utter perfection is shown in light. Now, when John says in verse 5, this is the message, this is the thing that I've come to declare to you and to write to you. Okay, God is light. That's an important concept. That's an important doctrine. But it might not be exactly what we thought John was going to say. Right? Because in the prologue, in the introduction to the letter, he is talking about the Word of life who came in the flesh, who the disciples, again, they saw and they heard. We might have thought it would have to do with that. But I want you to listen to how John, in his gospel, in the book of John, the gospel of John, in his gospel, describes that coming of Jesus Christ, that incarnation, that presence of Christ in his flesh. So in John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, he writes, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." And then in verse 9 he says, "That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world." Or in John 3:19 he says, "The light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Or John 12:35 and 36, Jesus said to them, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." The light of God shows his holiness, his perfection, his glory. But light is also something that illuminates. Light reveals, right? And the whole point of John's beginning here with the message about light is that Jesus Christ himself is the light of God. You know, when you try to look at the sun, you see the brightness of the sun and you see the rays coming out of the sun. In effect, Jesus is the rays coming out of the glory of God the Father. And so in Jesus, that light, that perfection, that perfect holiness is revealed to us. That was the great hope of the Old Testament saints. They were looking for God to bring that light. Psalm 43:3 declares, "Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill." And of course, in the coming of Jesus, the light of God, the light of God's glory is seen. His perfection, his righteousness, his holiness. And so, when we saw Jesus, John says, we heard him, we saw him, we touched him, we saw the light. We saw that perfect, unquenchable light of God's glory in which there's no darkness. Imagine being in a room where the light is so intense that there's no shadows anywhere. And that's what being in God's presence is like. No shadows, no imperfection, no darkness at all. And notice from the passages from John that I read, John's gospel that I read, it again tells us that when the light comes into the world in the incarnation and the light encounters the darkness and chases out the darkness, the world of sinful men didn't want the light. They weren't interested in the light. And John says, in 3:19, they loved the darkness because their deeds were evil, because the light exposed them for who they were. And light does that. You know, this morning I got a pair of socks out of the drawer. Are these black or blue? I don't know. So I went to the window. There's not much light out today, but there's enough that I could see what color they were. And so light comes on the scene and it exposes, it shows things for what they really were. And the response of every person, of every natural man, apart from the grace of God, is to hide. It's to get away. It's to flee from the light, because men love darkness. Or like when you have a big rock in your yard and you flip it over, you know, all the cockroaches and the vermin and everything scurries, right? It tries to get back underground. And that's what sinful men are like. When the light of God shines, they will resist it. They will flee from it. They will hide from it. But many, by the grace of God, will come to the light. As God works, as he sends his word and spirit, many will come to Jesus Christ and leave behind the darkness. And it wasn't just John the Apostle, who thought in these terms of light and dark. Paul, the Apostle Paul, when he describes his calling from God to go and preach the gospel, this is how he describes it in Acts 26, when he's witnessing to the words that Jesus spoke to him on the Damascus Road. Jesus said to Paul, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." What does it mean that the light has come? It means that by the grace of God, the word is preached, and God, in his grace, opens men's eyes to it. And they see, oh, wait a second, I'm in the dark. And here's light over there. And by the grace of God, they are turned from darkness to light. And then they come into the light, and they have life in Jesus Christ. They have forgiveness of their sins. And that's exactly what John is talking about in this passage. We have become sons of light. Remember, John records Jesus' words in John 12, 35 that I read. Jesus is the light that came in order to make us sons of light, so that we would be removed from darkness, from the power of sin, and set free to walk in communion with God, in fellowship with God, that we might be like our Heavenly Father, who is light, who is holy, as he makes us holy, as he sanctifies us by his grace. That's what John calls fellowship. That's what he calls communion. Like we saw last week, that word is koinonia, communion, fellowship, relationship, or walking in the light. That's how John describes our life after we've been delivered from darkness. And then if you look in verses 6 through 10, the next verses that we're going to look at, I want you to look carefully at each of those verses, and you will notice that they all start the same way. They all start with the word if. All those verses, verses 6 through 10, all five verses, are conditionals. They're conditional statements, if-then statements. If something is the case, then this will follow. This will be the case. And actually, the first verse of chapter 2 is an if-then, but we won't look at that till next week. But notice these if-then statements, that they also alternate as John sets this up. And in other words, verse 6, 8, and 10 have a negative statement, a warning statement. If you say this, something you ought not to say, then this will happen. It's warning. And the two middle verses, verse 7 and 9, actually record a blessing from God. If you do this, this is what will result. Okay, so we're going to go through each of these statements. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness. Or verse 8, if we say we have sin. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned. We're warned about saying those things. We're warned about believing those things. Contrast that with verse 7 and 9. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, or if we confess our sin, what will happen then? God will bless us. He will forgive us. And so those positive statements we should take as the form of God's promises to us. So let's look at the warning statements first. So verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, that's the statement of if, then, therefore, we lie and do not practice the truth. That's, again, a warning statement. And John is there telling us that fellowship with God, communion with God, being in a covenant relationship with God through faith, is to be an ongoing relationship. That's self-evident, isn't it? We have fellowship with God. We have a relationship with God. A relationship is not a one-time meeting, right? Hi, how are you? My name is, and then you never see each other again the rest of your life. That's not a relationship. Okay, but a relationship is by definition ongoing. And John describes that kind of communion as walking. Now, here's the question. How can you have a relationship with the Lord, with the Father, with the Son, and at the same time walk in darkness? You have a relationship with your sin. You have a relationship with the sinful system of the world. How can you do that? How can you do that? And knowing, too, that being in fellowship with God means receiving his blessing, being a worshiper of God, calling on God, being a member of his people, knowing that he is there to hear your prayers at all times, knowing that his spirit is with you at all times. That's what relationship with God is. So how can you walk with that and walk in darkness at the same time? Well, you can't. You can't do it, which is John's whole point. You can't walk in darkness. You can't continue to live as though things are just fine with you and God, and as though your sin had no consequences, that you can continue to live in a way that is abhorrent to God. You can't, John says, live in rebellion and the futility like those who've never come to the light, like those who are still blind in their sin. And when he puts it this way, it's absurd to think we can do it. Although a lot of us try. A lot of us try to do it. Some do it openly. Some do it secretly. And then John says in verse 8, he says, if we say that we have no sin and deceive ourselves, then the truth is not in us. If we say that we have no sin. So saying we have no sin is like walking in darkness. Like anything that we do is just fine, and there are no consequences for it. John says that if we do this, we lie. In verse 6 again, he says, we lie and we do not practice the truth. What is the lie? What's the lie that you're telling if you say that you have fellowship with God and you continue to walk in darkness? The lie is that you have fellowship with him. Also in verse 6, because you don't. You don't. Sin breaks communion. Sin breaks fellowship. Remember that God is light. In him is no darkness at all. The light is the perfection of his holiness. So how can perfect holiness mingle with sin? How can light mingle with darkness? And it can't. It can't. It's simply impossible to be in a proper relationship with the Lord and continue to walk in sin. Continue to live your life, one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world, serving two masters. It just doesn't work. And so John says, if we do this, we are lying and we do not practice the truth. Literally, what he says here is that we do not do the truth. Truth is not just what you say. It is what you say. It is what you tell. It does have to do with your words, but it also has to do with your practice. Are your actions consistent with your confession? And so John says, your actions in walking in darkness are the expression of the lie that you claim to be in fellowship with God. And then again, in verse 8, he says, if we say that we have no sin, that's almost an identical expression to verse 6. If we say we have no sin, verse 10, he says, if we say that we have not sinned, if we say we have no sin, or we say we have not sinned, the only difference there is that verse 8 uses a present tense, and verse 10 uses a kind of verb called a perfect that starts in the past and comes up to the present. Okay, but they're really almost essentially the same. If we say we have no sin, whether in the past or now in the present, we deceive ourselves, verse 8 says. We are lying to ourselves. When we knelt together today and repented of our sins, we asked to be forgiven for self-deception, for self-deceiving thoughts. We can indeed and do indeed lie to ourselves. What John is speaking of here is our temptation our very strong temptation, and for some of us, maybe almost an automatic reflex, to deny that we're sinners, to refuse to admit it and take responsibility for it and turn from it and deal with it. And the problem with many of us is that it's not that we don't know these things. Yeah, I know I'm a sinner. Okay, I know that. I know Jesus died for my sin. I know that God forgives me on the basis of Jesus' sacrifice. Yes, I know all that. Okay, well, the question is, do you live it? Are you doing that? Are you walking in that truth? Do you act like a sinner when you've sinned? Do you act like you need to confess your sin? Do you act like you need to go and ask forgiveness of the person that you've offended? Or do you just pretend that nothing happened? So when you're confronted with wrongdoing, do you immediately point the finger at others? That's one way of saying, I don't sin. I haven't sinned. I haven't done anything wrong. It was someone else's fault. You know, it was my mom or dad, right? Or my wife made me mad. I was tired. Or I skipped a couple meals and I was hungry, so I got grouchy. Or it's my personality. Or I had a bad upbringing. You know, all these are ways of running away from the light. When the light comes and exposes what you are, all of these excuses, using other people, our circumstances, our personality, whatever it is, it's just a way of saying, I'm without sin. I'm innocent. And so the light shines and exposes what we are, and we run from it. And that just shows that we are loving the darkness. And if that's your tendency, then you need to hear what John says again. That you must walk in the light. And that's what it means. If you're going to have fellowship with the Lord, you're going to have to face your sin. And you're going to have to deal with it. You're going to have to confess it. And this is not theory. This is not for doctrine class. This is something that John says you must do. You must practice in your life. You must experience it so that you can remain in fellowship with the Lord and with other people. We learn this from other places in Scripture too. Proverbs 20, verse 9, Solomon writes there, "Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from sin?" Who can say that? And Proverbs 28, 13, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." Solomon, in great wisdom, tells us that if we continue to deny our sin, if we continue to just let it pile up and pile up, we will not prosper. John wrote back in verse 4 that he wrote this letter so that our joy may be full. We won't have joy if we do not confess our sin, if we lie to ourselves. And that's what John says in verse 6. He says if you say that you have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, you lie. You're lying. You're lying to other people who can see your life. You're lying to those around you who know very well that you sin. You're not fooling anyone. And then in verse 8 he says, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself. So there he says, you're even lying to yourself. You've taken yourself in. But there's a progression in these negative verses. And you wind up in verse 10 at the worst, where you call God a liar. If we say, he says, we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. It's bad enough to lie to other people. It's bad enough to lie to yourself. But when you lie to God, you're a blasphemer. And so it's a downward spiral when we continue to insist that we're in the light when we're not. John gives us promises too. Other if statements that he makes here. If we walk in the light, if we confess our sin, then we are promised God's blessing. So verse 7, he says there, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So the light, he says, that came into the world, the light in which we are walking, that path that we are walking on as Christians, that places a demand on us. It places a demand on us to continue walking with the Lord, continue walking in Him. Jesus said in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness." Now that's a promise from Jesus, but it's also a command of Jesus. You will not walk in darkness. And Jesus is also saying, don't walk in darkness if you follow me. So this places, being a follower of Christ, places this demand upon us. But there will be times when we do wander into darkness. There will be times when we do sin, when we do things that the world does. What do we do then? What do we do then? Well, again, we can't respond this way. We can't say, well, it doesn't matter what I do. I'm in the light. Sin has no effect on me, or it's not really important that I sin, or I just haven't sinned. We make all kinds of excuses and shift blame somewhere else. John says, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. If we confess our sins, that's taking responsibility for when we do sin. And that word confess in the Greek language in which this is written, it actually means to agree with or to say the same thing as someone else. And that's what confession of sin is. That's how we make sin right. The first thing we have to do is admit that we have sinned. We have to confess our sin. We have to say the same thing about it that God says about it. And that begins with saying, it's sin. It's wrong. John is going to go on in chapter 3 of this letter to define sin. He says there, sin is lawlessness. It's breaking God's law. It's violating God's command. And so when we confess our sins, we admit that. I have done wrong. I have acted against God's law. I have acted in a rebellious way against my Heavenly Father. We admit it, and we admit it was wrong, it was sin, and we ask forgiveness for it. That's what the Bible says we are to do when we honestly, really deal with our sin. That's what confession of sin is. You agree with God, you say what it is, it's sin. You recognize it's wrong, you admit it's wrong, and you ask forgiveness of God. Perhaps it was a sin against God alone. Perhaps other people are involved as well. And so you confess that sin and you ask forgiveness. You admit you're wrong. You admit your need for forgiveness. And John says, if we do this, then God promises something to us. If we confess our sins, and this is a verse that every Christian should have memorized. I'm sure many of you do. If you don't have this verse memorized, this is one that you should know. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The promise is that you are forgiven, that God hears your prayer of confession. When you admit your sin, when you acknowledge it, he hears your prayer and he does forgive you. He does forgive you of that sin. He is faithful, John says. He is faithful and just to forgive sin. So God is faithful, and that means that he is keeping a promise to forgive. God has said if we do this, if we come to him through Christ, through the blood of his Son, and ask forgiveness, he has promised to forgive. You know, one of the worst sinners in the Bible is King David. David is a complex man, committed wicked acts, and yet is called a man after God's own heart. He is God's anointed. He is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, of King Jesus. He took another man's wife to satisfy his lust. He to avoid being found out, he murdered that woman's husband. David did some incredibly wicked things. But David also wrote Psalm 32. Where verse 5, he says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And then he wrote, for this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. You mean godly people sin? Yes, they do. Godly people, people walking in the light, people who love the Lord Jesus Christ and love His law and His word, they sin. They rebel. But David said, those who are godly can pray, and the Lord will hear and forgive. For this cause, the godly will confess their sin. And you know, when you read the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, and you look at David, and then you compare him with Saul, which is something that we're meant to do when we read Samuel, you'll see that in terms of their sin, they weren't a whole lot different. They both committed heinous sins. The difference was that David confessed his sin. The difference is that David truly repented and humbled himself before the Lord and confessed those sins and was forgiven by God. And Saul never did. Saul never did. And so Saul is the one that died in despair. Saul is the one that died in darkness. Where David lived. And he lived to experience fellowship and communion with God. That's what it means that he is faithful to forgive our sins. That is his promise to us. And God cannot lie. And John says that he is just to forgive our sins too, also in verse 9. And maybe we don't often think about this. How is God just in forgiving our sins? We oftentimes, as solidly biblical people, you know, we often think of God's justice as being hard on sin, coming down on sinners, his wrath on sin. And that is true. That is an aspect of God's justice. But it is also a matter of justice that God forgives his people. And so, again, we don't maybe oftentimes think of this, but when a Christian confesses his sins to the Lord must forgive him. The Lord must forgive you. And why must he do so? Why is it that God would be unjust if he did not forgive your sin? Well, it's because of what John writes about in verse 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. As a judicial act, Jesus died on the cross. And he had no sin, but he took our sin upon himself. He died in our place. Because God is absolutely holy, and sin absolutely must be punished. God can't look away from it. He can't ignore it. He can't wink at it. He cannot compromise his own holiness in the least. And so Jesus came and took the wrath of God upon himself. And he fully paid for that sin. And that means the good news of that for me and you is that because of the blood of Christ, it is a matter of justice that God forgive us. Because Jesus Christ has removed the curse. Not that we could be haughty about it, you know, come before God and say, well, you have to forgive me. You know, I deserve it now. That's not the attitude. But it's the attitude of humility and recognizing that all has been done. All has been done by God so that you can be forgiven. And the blood of Christ is the guarantee that he will hear your prayer. And as he says in verse 9, he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And God does clean us. He does clean us up. This point was not well understood by some in the early centuries of church history. It became fashionable in the first couple centuries after the apostles for a while that when converting to Christianity, one would delay one's baptism. One would not become baptized because it was believed that, well, baptism washes your sins away, and if you commit sins after baptism, there's no forgiveness. There's no more cleansing. And so it became sort of the fashion. Emperor Constantine did this and many others to be baptized on your deathbed. You know, I'm dying. Okay, now baptize me. And of course, that is a gross misunderstanding of Scripture. Now, Acts 22:16 does speak that way about baptism, and that's a different sermon. Paul says, arise and be baptized and wash your sins away. That means something. Baptism is important. But we need to be continually cleansed. We need to be continually clean. And that happens by confession of our sins, confession to God. And he promises to be faithful and to cleanse us all through our lives whenever we sin and confess. He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. This means that God does not hold grudges. He does not hold grudges against people. He doesn't hold grudges against his people. He does not withhold or delay his forgiveness to make you squirm, to make you uncomfortable, to make you really want it. When you confess it, he forgives it. It happens immediately. It happens right away. And you are clean. It's like getting a new start. It's like starting over. And yeah, it seems like you're starting over a lot. Okay, but that's the Christian life. That's what walking in the light means. Continual confession. As the Lord does sanctify you over your years of discipleship. Many times when we sin, we may not deny our sin like John says here. Sometimes we just go too easy on ourselves. I know I've heard people who've sinned. I've said it myself, you know. I've done something wrong. I've done something that has violated God's will. And I just said, well, you know, nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect, you know. People get over it. Many times that's our attitude. We're way too easy on ourselves. We comfort ourselves with those words. Nobody's perfect. Well, yeah. But perfection is required. In God, there is no darkness at all. There's no shadow at all. So we can't go on our way just pretending like the matter is settled just because we're not perfect. A holy and glorious God demands perfection. He demands perfection. Again, you can have a person that's 1% perfect. And you can have somebody else who's 99% perfect, and they're both imperfect. Apart from Jesus Christ, they would both be sent to hell. And they both have things to confess, because our God is a holy God. And the holy light of our walk with him exposes that sin to him and to us. And so we have sins to confess, no matter where we are in our sanctification, no matter how mature we are as a Christian, no matter how holy or unholy the life is that we're living, we have sins to confess. And that's the hope, Psalm 32 says, of the godly, that we will confess. But knowing that we'll continue to sin in this life until we are glorified is not an excuse for sin either. It's not an excuse for sin. It doesn't mean we should take our sin lightly. You know, imagine some team's football coach is being interviewed by the press at the beginning of the season. He says, well, you know, our team isn't all that great this year, and I think we're probably going to win about 40% of our games. So we're going to go out there, and we're going to try really hard 40% of the time. You know, if he says that, he's going to be looking for a new job, right? If he's a decent coach, he's going to go out and he is going to motivate his team to strive to win 100% of the time, even though he knows they're going to fail and they're going to stumble and they're going to lose some games. And yes, we will fall into sin. We will fall into sin, but we must always, with God's help, strive for obedience. We must remember what confession means. It means thinking the same thing as God about your sin. It means hating your sin. It means being disgusted at the things that you are doing and the things that you are thinking and saying. And so confessing it and seeking God's help and the worship of the church and the community of the saints to help us to receive the encouragement and the counsel so that we will not continue to fall into sin. And so when you do fall, when you are confronted, don't deny it, don't flee from it, don't run from it. Confess it quickly to God. Confess it quickly to those you've offended. Don't let sin rule in your life. We need to be clean. I believe no one in this room would go 4 weeks, 4 months without a bath. I don't think anybody in this room would do that. Maybe some of the little boys, I don't know. But most people in this room would not do that. okay, you wouldn't be able to live with yourself. Your family and friends surely wouldn't be able to live with you. You would get cleaned up quickly. We take care of our bodies, like Paul says in another context. We love our flesh. We take care of ourselves. We bathe often. So why would we hang on to our sin? Why would we hang on to our uncleanness and our bitterness and our resentment and our anger for year after year after year? Let it go. Let it go quickly. You can't walk in fellowship with the Lord if you hang on to your uncleanness. And that's the final point I want to make this morning in verse 7. Verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the fellowship of light, if we walk with the Lord, we will also be in fellowship with God's people. That's what verse 7 says. If you're carrying around this whole, you know, trailer truckload of unconfessed sin in your life towards your brother and sister, towards your friends or the people who used to be your friends, you can't be in fellowship with the Lord. You can't be in proper fellowship with the Lord. And if you're not in fellowship with the Lord, you won't really be in fellowship with other people either. Christian fellowship absolutely does not work if we're carrying around bundles of sin. It absolutely will not work if we are not admitting to wrongdoing, to admitting to our brothers and sisters who have been offended and asking their forgiveness. And we will offend each other. We will offend each other. We offend each other in this church all the time. There's always things happening. And one of the reasons is that we spend a lot of time together. When you spend time together with people, you will sin against them. You will stumble them. And so we need to not delay or drag things out, but make it right. If there's something that someone here has against you, or something you have against them, if there is sin in your life towards somebody in this congregation, make it right. Do it today. Don't carry it around with you any longer. If you have to go home and make a phone call this afternoon to somebody on the other side of the country, do it today. Walk in the light as he is in the light. How good it would be to take a bath after a three-week camping trip. You know, how much better it would be to be cleansed from all that sin that you are carrying around, to wash off that filth. So John the Apostle, our teacher today, exhorts us to walk with the Lord, walk with him continually, to be joyful in him and what he has done for you, and to confess your sins, and know that according to his justice and his faithfulness, he will forgive your sins. Let's pray. Our Father and God, thank you for the grace that is ours in Jesus Christ, in his cross, and his blood. Thank you for clothing us in his righteousness and justifying us. And we pray that you would continue by your faithfulness to sanctify us, to purify us. Help us to put off the sin that is entangling us and dragging us down. Father, may we know the joy of your forgiveness and the peace that you bring to us with you and with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.